In our series of messages on the book of Hebrews to the 11th chapter. This is one of the greatest chapters in the entire book. And we will keep in mind, please, that all through these series or through these messages, we have tried to speak from this viewpoint, building our messages around that great text in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus. And so today, in this 11th chapter of Hebrews, which is one of the greatest in the entire book, we shall approach the subject and approach the study from that same textual viewpoint or upon that same theme. We want to see Jesus. Now, it is absolutely impossible, I'm sure that you will realize this, for us to take this chapter verse by verse and make an exhaustive study thereof. It just isn't possible to do that because there are so many great characters of Bible history mentioned, and their faith and the deeds of their faith, the results of their faith, described in this 11th chapter, that we could not possibly in one single message cover all of these things. We'd have to speak for a month each day to study the marvelous and heroic lives and deeds of these great men of God and women of God that are mentioned in the 11th chapter. But this is sometimes called by Bible students, Bible preachers, the great faith chapter of the Bible. Others refer to it as the chapter of the heroes of faith. But I would like to speak to you today and call your attention to this chapter. It is a desire of my heart and a feeling in my heart that here we walk through God's hall of fame and we see the names of great men of God who have wrought victories by faith as these names hang on that hall of fame. Now, you know, in the world of today, we have the baseball hall of fame and the football hall of fame and those various activities in the athletic world or in other places or other departments of life, science and other things, where outstanding men and their great deeds have been recorded and their names are hanged with honor on the walls of that hall of fame for such as they may be. And we can see that in this chapter today. And I want to briefly go through this chapter with you and show you some of the few things that we shall be able to discuss at a very limited length concerning the great works of faith of these men. First of all, I want to call your attention to the fact that this is a chapter of faith because 24 times in this chapter we read or find the word faith occurring. And there are quite a number mentioned here. I believe, if I count correctly, there are at least 17 names of those whose names hang upon God's hall of fame as heroes of faith mentioned here. And then, of course, including Joshua, whose name is not mentioned, and yet whose deeds of faith stand out so clearly that that name is clearly apparent there. There would be at least 18 of these great characters who have walked across the pages of history in the years gone by and have wrought their deeds by faith and have proclaimed their greatness because of their faith in God in the face of seeming impossibilities. I want to read this little verse to you first of all concerning faith, and it means a great deal to me. I found it somewhere in a paper long ago. It says, faith looks across the storm. It does not doubt or stop to look at clouds and things without. Faith does not question why, when all his ways are hard to understand, but trust and praise. It seeks the greatest gift and asks not sight. It does not need to see. He is the light. Above the tempest roar, it hears his voice, and with its hands in his, faith can rejoice. It fears no cloud or wind that it can bring. Faith looks across the storm and still can sing. My, what wonderful words are these. Now, before we begin to present to you some of the deeds wrought by these great heroes of faith, let us take a moment in these first two or three verses of the chapter today and see if we can see faith defined, see what it is. After all, this strange, mysterious thing, faith, we're told what it is here in the first few verses. The Word of God said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. I want to stop there a moment and let's notice what he tells us here, what the inspired writer tells us is faith, the essence of faith. He said, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, if you would look into the Greek New Testament in the original form of this scripture, you'll find that word substance in verse 1, a Greek word, hypostasis, if that be the correct pronunciation. And it means this. It means basis or substructure. It means subsistence or essence. So what God is saying here is that faith is the very subsistence, the essence, the substructure, the basis of our hope, of the things that we hope for. Now, the substructure of a thing is that which underlies it, upon which all the building, if it be a building, rests. And faith in the Christian heart and life is the very substructure of things which we cannot see or things which we hope for. And yet the world may look upon us and call us fools and cranks because of our implicit faith in the things that we simply hope for that cannot be seen with a natural eye. You'll notice furthermore in this first verse it says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And that word evidence is elegkos, coming from the Greek root word of elegko, and it means a proof, a certain persuasion. Therefore, in this first verse, we find that faith in its very essence or the very substance of it is the substructure or the basis of our hope. It is the proof, if you please, and the persuasion of things not seen. It means to say that we who have faith in God and in His Word, we believe those things God says are true, though we cannot see them. And our hope reaches out across the shadows of time and into the indefinite future and holds on, as it were, by faith to those things that we cannot see and which we cannot prove by the laws of natural science and natural laws of mortality. And yet, because they are the words of God and the promises of God, we accept them as the truth. Now, we read in the sixth verse of this great chapter that without faith it is impossible to please Him, that is to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I'm saying to you at the very outset this morning, that you cannot reach God by sight. You cannot reach God by human reason or intellect. You cannot reach God through the channel of education. You cannot reach God by science, so-called today. You cannot reach God by your own ultimate discovery. But the only way to God is by faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, God says it is impossible to please Him. And so we shall pursue the study of these things as far as we're able in this limited time upon the basis of that faith and that evidence of the things which we cannot see and which we accept without question. And I say to you this morning, my friends, it is not hard for me to accept the things that are said of God in His eternal Word. It is not hard for me to accept the Genesis account of creation, though scientists so-called may deny and agnostics may reject these things. It isn't hard for me to accept those things I cannot understand as fact, because I live in a world around me, every day, there are those things by the multitudes which I cannot understand. and which no scientist with all the laws of science or biology cannot explain. So I want us to think about the place that faith has played in other lives. So may I say to you, first of all, this morning, we see Jesus in this chapter in the faith and experiences of his servants in the days gone by. And I shall have to confine myself to a few brief comments concerning each of these as we go along. Let me begin with Abel, the first one mentioned in this list of the heroes of faith whose names hang in God's Hall of Fame. There are certain things said about Abel here, and of course we could go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis and read of these things. The fact of the case is, I offered you three things this morning that are spoken about Abel, that great man of God who lived so long ago. Notice in the fourth verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, first of all, the Word of God said, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. In other words, we know from the story in the account as given in the fourth chapter of Genesis, that when God demanded sacrifice on the altar, evidently he had revealed to them what the sacrifice must be, that it could be nothing less than blood, life for life, to pay for sin. And we see Abel, who himself is a type of Jesus Christ, bringing the first thing of the flock to lay it upon the altar of God, the blood of that offering. He offered blood. And that was because he had faith in the revelation of God, in the commandment of God. Therefore, he brought up the first thing of the flock and offered upon the altar of God the blood of that sacrifice. The Word of God said, God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Therefore, it was only because he had respect unto Abel that he could respect Abel's offering, because the offering Abel brought was brought by faith in the revelation of God. And so the first thing revealed here about Abel was that he offered a better sacrifice than the sacrifice of Cain, who brought of the fruit of the ground. And Cain here, of course, becomes to us a type of that man or that individual in any age or any time who tries to approach unto God and satisfy the demands of God with the choice that he may make himself. And yet I tell you, my friend, we cannot substitute that which God demands. Therefore, God, having no respect unto Cain, could not respect his offering of the fruit of the ground, because Cain did not bring that offering in obedient faith unto God. The first thing then was that Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. The second thing said in this verse 4 about Abel is that Abel thereby obtained witness that he was righteous. In other words, he could only be counted righteous because he came by faith in obedience to God to offer the blood sacrifice. And let me say to you quickly in passing this morning, my friend, that you cannot be counted righteous before God by any good work that you may do, nor by church membership, nor by turning over a new leaf, nor by reformation, nor by heaping silver and gold in the treasury of the Lord. There is but one way to God, and that is the blood way. The way of the cross leads home. You must come by way of the blood to Calvary. The shed blood of Jesus Christ is the answer and the antitype of both the blood of Abel that was shed at the hands of Cain and the blood of Abel's sacrifice, which was offered upon the altar of God by faith. And therefore, because of faith, Abel obtained witness of God that he was righteous. God counted the righteousness of Jesus Christ, if you please, unto Abel's account, because he came by faith. And if you want that the righteousness of God shall be counted to your account, and you want to be counted righteous of God in his records today, you must come by faith in God's way, by way of the blood. I want to call your attention quickly to the third thing that is said about Abel here. By faith, not only was his offering a better offering than that of Cain, by faith, not only was he counted righteous of God, God testifying of his gifts, But the Word of God says in the third place that by it, that is by his blood offering and by his faith, which brought that offering, he being dead, yet speaketh. So the blood of Abel speaks today across the centuries as it spake in that day before God and men. The blood of Abel's offering on the altar speaks today of the way of salvation and righteousness. So Abel lives on in the records of God and before the lives of men because he came by faith, and the blood that he offered there, which typified the precious blood of the Son of God, was counted to him for righteousness, and he speaks to us today through that. But I must hurry on. We see faith revealed in two things in the experiences of Enoch. The Word of God tells us that by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And of course here we see in the translation of Enoch without death, we see the picture of the glorious rapture of the saints of God who shall live on earth when Jesus appears. And they shall be changed in the moment of the twinkling of an eye and caught up in the first resurrection and rapture to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, joy, should they go without dying. And I pray, God, that I may be one of that number. There may be people here today who shall be in that number, like Enoch, who shall not suffer death, but shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and caught up with those risen saints in Christ who are brought forth from the grave to meet the Lord in the air. By faith, Enoch was translated, and all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in that day when he shall appear and call forth from the graves those who have died in Christ across the centuries, they shall be changed and caught up in what we term the rapture to meet the Lord in the air. That is one thing, but there is something else said about Enoch, this great man of God. His history in the Bible is short, and yet here's something else that is very important. It says that he had this testimony that he pleased God. And that brings us back to the thought again that it is only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can please God. It's impossible to please him without faith. You can't bring anything to God without faith and please God therewith. But Enoch pleased God because Enoch was a man of faith. He trusted in the revelations of God for his eternal salvation. And I urge upon you who hear me today that you may do the same, because that is the only way you could ever come and be accepted of God. But time passes quickly. We must hurry on. We come to the third great character whose name hangs in God's Hall of Fame, and that is Noah. There are five things spoken to us here in the seventh verse about Noah. My, what a great character was old Noah long ago. We read of him in Genesis, and how in Genesis, the sixth chapter, he found grace in the eyes of God in that antediluvian age of sin and iniquity on every hand. And we find how he built an ark, and God called him and his family, eight souls, into the ark and carried them through the flood of judgment. They were saved by faith in the waters of the flood, borne up safely in that ark, which ark typified Jesus Christ. So we see Christ in the ark that Noah built. But I want you to notice quickly these five things that are mentioned about Noah. The first is, it says that he, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. In other words, God gave to Noah warning of things that Noah could not see. They were not seen as yet. And it took the faith of Noah to accept that warning of God as the truth and to act upon that warning. And I tell you today, this Bible I preach to you is full of warnings of God, of things that you have not seen, things that you cannot see with the natural eye, things that you must of necessity receive by faith today in and through Jesus Christ. God warns men to flee the wrath to come. And God warned Noah that there would be coming a time of judgment, a flood. And he told Noah what to do. So the first thing we see that Noah, by faith, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet. but he accepted those things. Now, the second thing, quickly, I want you to notice it says that he was moved with fear. Brother, I'll tell you, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And we must fear God with reverential awe, because God will do what he has said. And when we read it in the Word of God, you can put it down that it is gospel truth. It's going to be exactly like that. You might as well get ready for it. As so God told Noah things that would yet come. He couldn't see them, but he was moved with fear. Brother, there was a time when I was moved with fear, when the Word of God broke into my soul. I couldn't see the coming judgments of God. I couldn't see the awful doom that awaited the guilty sinner. I believed what God said about it, and because the laws of God against my sin broke into the recesses of my soul, I feared and trembled as I lay in that old upstairs attic room, bedroom of an old log house as a young boy. I was moved with fear. I knew that I was lost. And so that fear that God threw into my soul resulted in something that was glorious and something that lasted. So Noah was moved with fear. I ask you, will you not fear God in reverential awe and believe what he says today? Now the third thing that's said about Noah is that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Oh, brother, that ark was a type of Christ. We'll not go back to Genesis 6, 7, and 8 and read of the things that took place and of how he built that ark and of the dimensions and what it signified and all of that. But let us suffice to say today that that ark was a type of Jesus Christ, and within the confines of that ark, where God shut Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives in, there was security. And it is a picture and a type of Jesus Christ, whom we see here as the ark of our refuge. And we urge upon you today to listen to the fears that knock on the door of your heart and come to Jesus Christ, the ark of refuge, and enter in. God will see that you're saved. But the fourth thing I call your attention as we hurry on. The Word of God says of Noah that in all this he condemned the world. Oh, brother, the good condemns the bad, and the right condemns the wrong. And in the light of that which Noah did, in the light of that faith of Noah, and not only he and Noah, but others of these great men and women of God, and the saints down across the ages who have lived and died in faith, looking to Jesus, we see the world standing condemned in the judgments of God, because the faith of the believer condemns the unbelief of that sinner who goes on in his sin. The world stood condemned. God gave to the world the word, and they turned it away. And I say to you, the greatest sin today revealed in the Bible, you'll read of it over in the first chapter of Romans, where he tells us that the unseen things of God were clearly revealed with the things that are made, as so that the people were without excuse. And he points out what the sin, the awful, terrible, soul-condemning sin of that generation was, when he said that they held the truth in unrighteousness. To hear the truth of God, to hear the gospel, to see Jesus lifted up and to say no unto him and turn away is to stand condemned. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the only name of the only begotten Son of God. So we read in the third chapter of John. So Noah condemned the world by the building of the ark and entering thereunto by his faith in what God said. And the fifth thing that I want to call your attention quickly here about Noah is that he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. My friend, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on Calvary for our sins and for the sins of the whole world, God counts our faith for righteousness. And in the eyes of God, then and there, instantaneously, we become righteous in God's sight. Our sins are purged, and we become righteous souls. So he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And to become an heir means that we come in line to receive the inheritance of our Father, because we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All right, I must hurry on. We come to the case of Abraham and Sarah. And concerning Abraham, I read four things that characterize the faith of Abraham. I have to pass on hurriedly, that I might preach these things in detail. We read, by faith Abraham, when he was called of God to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. In other words, God called and Abraham obeyed. God calls to you who are lost today, and you must obey by faith and receive him and receive his word without question, without doubt, and without hesitancy. And we have no record of where Abraham argued with God, or that Abraham turned away from the call of God, but that Abraham obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. And that's the way we've got to be saved, brother. You've just got to come by faith. You've got to accept God's word by faith. You've got to accept Jesus Christ by faith. Peter said, whom having not seen we love, in whom though now we see him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of our faith, which is the salvation of your soul. And so we see Abraham obeying God by faith. Faith obeys and goes out at God's command. The second thing it said in verse 9, that he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So it was by faith, not only did he obey God, but he went out to that country and lived there in a strange land. And so faith leads us to go and do the thing we cannot understand and take the step we do not know or cannot see, one step ahead. Again, in the third place, the scriptures say of Abraham in the 10th verse, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that literally is in the Greek text, whose architect and whose designer is God. Old Jacob was looking for the eternal city. And that eternal city we see over in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, where the city comes down from God out of heaven, adorned or appearing as a bride adorned for her husband. And it represents that land that's fair than day, and that city of God, which shall be our eternal home, who take Christ as our Savior. Abraham was looking for that city of God, and the maker of that city and the designer, the architect of that city, was God himself. The scriptures go on to tell us then how Sarah, 90 years of age, gave birth to Isaac, the child of promise. And she did this by faith. God said that it should be so. Whatever law of science and every law of biology, every scientist in the world today will declare that it is utterly impossible, and medical records cannot be found which reveal that any woman 90 years of age ever gave birth to a child, and yet Sarah did. It was supernatural, that is true. God said it would be so, and Sarah believed it and accepted it and received strength, and she was delivered of a child because she judged him faithful who had promised. And then another thing concerning Abraham, we read in the 17th verse, it said, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. If you'll go back to the 22nd chapter of Genesis, you'll see Abraham taking Isaac, his only begotten son, up to the hill yonder where God specified. And he laid him on the altar and bound him and put him upon the wood and raised the sacrificial knife without question, without doubt, believing that if he offered his son Isaac, God would raise him up again, for he had told his servants at the foot of the mountain, the lad and I will go up yonder and worship, and we'll come back again. But you know how God stayed the hand of Abraham, that he should not offer Isaac, and yet it was as certain that Isaac had obeyed God as if he had actually taken the life of his son, for God stayed his hand in that last fleeting moment and gave a substitute. All of this is a type of Jesus, and in this we see Jesus by faith. And we can read of these up to this place. Begin with verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And that's what we're doing this morning, my friend. We're seeking a better country, a better city, a better land, the land that's fairer than days. And by faith, we can see it afar where the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. Jesus promised it. And we see in these things the fulfillment of that promise, which he is fulfilling today. All right, we could go on. And we would read in the 20th verse of Isaac. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And you can read that, if you please, back there in the book of Genesis again, in verse 20, in chapter 27, where he blessed Jacob and Esau on things to come. And then the word of God said, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff. So we see that Joseph, too, becomes a type of Jesus. We read in the 48th chapter of Genesis where Jacob laid his hands upon the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning upon the top of his staff, and gave prophetic promises as he looked by faith down across the vistas of time and told prophetically of that which would come to pass in the 12 tribes as he named them one by one. And so these things portray the Lord Jesus Christ in the experiences of the saints of God who went before and whose names hang today in God's hall of fame. Joseph was the man that God sent before. We read in the scripture in Psalms 105:17 that he sent a man before them. And though that man was Joseph, it was a picture of the man Jesus whom God would send before us. Just as in the case of Noah long ago, when Noah told the people back yonder in Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis, that God, well, let me read it to you. Back in the 18th chapter of Genesis, verse 16, he said, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto thee, unto him ye shall hearken. And he was speaking of Jesus when he spoke these words. Well, let's go on a little further. We come further down, and we take the case of Moses. Now, there's a lot more than we are able to say today that can be said of Moses and the types that are given us here. But we can see Jesus all the way. I want you to notice that Moses was a deliverer, as we have given you already in Deuteronomy 18:15. And there are five things, or six, maybe seven, spoken of Moses here. I will not have the time to read these scriptures, nor to dwell at length upon these things. But if you'll read beginning with verse 23 through 28:9, you'll see at least seven things, or perhaps eight things, spoken of Moses. First of all, the Word of God said that Moses was hid by faith 3 months of his parents. They saw that he was a proper child. They saw in Moses God's child and God's type and God's picture of a deliverer that one would one day deliver Israel. And that was, of course, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they hid him 3 months from the destruction that was decreed by Pharaoh of the men children of Egypt, of the Israelites. In the second place, we see that Moses refused to identify himself with Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Moses was a legal heir and could have had all the treasures and all of the glory and all of the power of the Egyptian throne in the Egyptian kingdom, because he was adopted by the Pharaoh, the daughter of Pharaoh. And yet the word of God said that when he was come of age, he refused to be called or be counted as Pharaoh's daughter. He would not identify himself with this dark kingdom of sin and the evil one who headed that kingdom, even Pharaoh, who himself is a type of Satan. So he turned away from glory and riches and the honor that the world could give, everything that a man's heart could wish in this world. He turned it down, brother, because he was a man of faith. And that's the way we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's go on. In the next place, it said, by faith, he forsook Egypt. Ah, brother, that's the way I did. And that's the way you who are saved did. Because of faith in Jesus Christ, you forsook the Egypt of this world, the Egypt of the dark domain and kingdom of Satan. One day, in repentance toward God, you turned your back upon the old life and turned toward a new life that was better than the old. And so by faith, Noah forsook Egypt. And then again, the scriptures tell us that by faith he kept the Passover. Or rather, by faith he kept the Passover. And we read in verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. That's what I did. That's what you did. For Christ, even our Passover, Paul said, is slain for us. And one day he became, as it were, my Passover, and I accepted his shed blood, and the wrath of God passed over me, and I am safe in his fold. But here's something else I want you to notice, that we read in the 26th verse concerning Moses, that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Brother, listen, that's something to think about. The reproach of Christ as greater riches than the wealth of Egypt. What is this reproach? A reproach is a mark of shame. Literally, it is a stigma of shame and dishonor, that which despises and belittles and downgrades one. When that one steps out from the world and takes Jesus as a Savior, that one receives the stigma of the world, or mark of shame and dishonor before the world. The day I accepted Christ, I became stigmatized by the world. And in less than 3 weeks, when I was a 13-year-old boy and was saved, in less than 3 weeks, in the midst of the old crowd that once I had run with, I heard them laugh and mock at my faith in Jesus Christ and point the finger of scorn at me and say, "This boy has religion." Ah, brother, it broke my heart. I went away and wept. But thank God he gave me grace to bear up and to hold on and to stay true, as it were, in that hour to the faith I had exercised in Jesus Christ. And like Moses, I chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin with the world that were only temporary. And so we could go on and on. But here's one other thing I want to point out quickly to you about Moses. The Word of God said in the 27th verse that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, he saw Christ, but Christ was invisible. Christ did not come into the world, reveal himself, or reveal God in and through himself in the robe of flesh. And yet, Moses, by faith, endured these things and fled Egypt and went out and kept the Passover because he could see that which the natural eye could not see. The Word of God said in 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him." So Moses endured because he could see something the world could not see, and so can you and I this morning. Now, quickly, let's go on to another who is mentioned here, and that's Rahab the harlot. You remember back there in the 2nd chapter of Joshua, where the spies went over to spy out the city of Jericho, and God had declared that if they would march 7 times, or march once each day for 7 days around the walls of the city, And then the seventh day they would march seven times and blow upon the trumpet and shout with a shout. He would throw down the walls of Jericho and deliver them, or deliver Jericho in their hand. But there was a harlot there who lived on the wall, and she by faith received the word and the report of the spies. She received their testimony. She believed what they said. She believed the gospel they told her. She believed in the God of these spies. And the word of God said she hanged the scarlet line in the window. That scarlet line is the line that runs down through the scripture, which is a picture of the blood line of Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed on Calvary, and through whose blood we're saved. My, we could go on. These are wonderful things. The faith of these men and these women condemned the world. We can begin with verse 32 and hear him say, "What shall I more say? Time would fail me." And then he begins to mention Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and Samuel, the prophets, and so on and on. And he tells us 21 things wrought by these great heroes of faith, if time permitted us to read it there. And then he said in the 39th verse, "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us shall not be made perfect. They'll not reach the fullness of glory in heaven without us." And so I urge you today to receive the crucified Son of God. Crown him Lord of all. I close with these words. "I stood alone at the bar of God in the hush of the twilight dim, and faced the question which pierced my heart. What will you do with him? Crowned or crucified? Which shall it be? No other choice was offered me. I looked on the face still freshly marred by Gethsemane's agony. The look in his eyes broke my heart. 'Twas full of love for me. The crown of the cross, it seemed to say, 'For or against me, choose thou this day.' He held out his loving hands to me while he pleadingly said, 'Obey, make me thy choice, for I love thee so, and I could not say him nay. Crown, not crucified, thus it must be. No other way was open to me.' I knelt in tears at the feet of Christ in the hush of the twilight dim, and all that I was or hoped or sought, I surrendered unto him. Crowned, not crucified, my heart shall know no king but Christ, who loved me so." And so, my friend, this morning I urge upon you to look by faith upon God's hall of fame and see these names of the heroes of faith, and join with them and become one with them by placing your faith in Jesus Christ as the only and all-sufficient Savior. And today, as we shall come to this invitation song, this invitation time, will you come to Jesus and receive him as your personal Savior? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ?